He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And this quote, which is on the front cover of our bulletin this morning, was written by Jim Elliot in his journal on October 28th, 1949. And Jim Elliot was an American missionary to the Huarani people in the jungles of Ecuador. But he was also a very firm believer in the existence of two worlds. The world in which we live now, the temporary world that we live in now, and the eternal world to come. And this understanding of the two worlds led him to look at this world in a very different way than most other people. He thinks of this world, the things that people take place much value in, things like education, career, even family, became less important to him because he realized that they were temporary, that they were fading. So instead of pursuing after these things as the be-all, end-all of his life, instead of focusing all of his energies on attaining educational career success or career success or having a great family, he pursued the things that he thought had eternal consequences. Instead of pursuing the things that he wanted, he pursued the things that God wanted. Now, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul agrees with Eliot's assessment of our existence, of our being. He agrees with the fact that there are two worlds, this world that's presently here but fading, and the world to come. Paul makes reference to the end of this present world in verses 26, 29, and 31. In verse 26, he mentions a present crisis, which was something that, you know, we don't exactly know what this was, but it was some event that Paul interpreted as a sign of the end of this world. In verse 29, Paul says, the appointed time has grown very short. In verse 31, Paul says that the present form of this world is passing away. See, Paul reminded the Corinthians of the nearness of the end of this world so that their lives would reflect this reality, that their lives would not become so consumed with the things of this world that are temporary and passing away. Instead of pursuing the things, these temporary things, Paul wanted them to pursue things that belong to the world to come. He wanted the Corinthians, in short, to honor God. And for the Corinthians, this specifically meant and applied in this specific context to their views on marriage and celibacy. This is what chapter 7 is all about. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, We thought about marriage and celibacy in the way that Paul wants us to think about. See, the Corinthians had a very messed up understanding of marriage and celibacy and singleness. But this messed up understanding was based on their bad understanding of spiritual things. In other words, their views on marriage were symptoms of a deeper issue. So in order to fix their understanding of marriage and in order to fix their marriage practices, Paul goes to the root of their problem and addresses their spiritual misunderstandings, especially when it comes to the end of this world. And Paul's instructions to the Corinthians applies to us today, possibly more than it did to the Corinthians, because we are 2,000 years closer to the end of this world than they were. And therefore, we must also honor God in all that we do. So what does it look like for us to honor God? Not just as it pertains to marriage and celibacy, but in the whole of our lives. Well, to honor God means that we must honor him over anything else. I see this principle mainly in Paul's argument for celibacy, his support for celibacy. In verse 28, Paul says to the Corinthians, "But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you of this." In verses 39 through 40, he tells widows that he thinks that they would be happier if they remained single and did not remarry. And then in verses 32 through 34, Paul says, "I would like you to be freed from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, his wife, and his interests are divided." Now, I want to make it very clear that Paul was not against marriage. He did not think that marriage was somehow objectively wrong or sinful. There's plenty of examples, you know, throughout Paul's letters, but even in this letter, in this passage here, he makes this clear in verse 36 when he says, "He is not sinning; they should get married." In fact, again, Paul had possibly held marriage in the highest esteem. He considered marriage to be the clearest earthly example, a living illustration of Christ's love for us. So, why then does Paul say here that celibacy is better? Why does he recommend the people to pursue celibacy or just to stay in a celibate state? Well, judging from historical records, Paul never married himself. But Paul's opinion that celibacy was better than marriage wasn't just based on his personal bias. It wasn't based on like his personal preference or his life experience. Instead, Paul bases this assessment on around a very practical issue. A person only has so much time in a day to do things. 24 hours per day, to be precise. And now a married person, someone who's married to a spouse, to a wife or a husband, will have to spend at least some of those hours devoted to his or her spouse. And for any of you married guys who have like a honey-do list on Saturdays, you know exactly what I mean. You have to devote at least part of your day, a part of the time that you have, to pleasing her, or to the wives, pleasing your husband. Cooking dinner, vacuuming the carpet, raking the yard, planning and going on date nights. All these things are things that married people need to do. They need to do these things because, this is what is expected from a husband or wife. However, a single person does not have this same time commitment to another person. A single person is not bound legally or spiritually to a husband or wife. Instead, a single person can theoretically devote 100% of his or her time to the Lord. So Paul's recommendation to the Corinthians regarding celibacy, again, is based on this view that honoring God is the most important thing that we can do. And so this is why Paul said that celibacy is, in a way, better than marriage. What is your ultimate goal in life? Is it to have a successful career? Is it to run a thriving business or save enough for retirement? Is it to raise a healthy family, to love your husband or wife? Or maybe it's to find a husband or wife. Now, these goals and these pursuits are not bad in and of themselves. In fact, there's a lot of good things and a lot of beauty in these things. However, all these goals, all these pursuits must become secondary to our goal of honoring God. In other words, honoring God must come before our career or finances. It must come before our families or our relationships. And isn't this what Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 9 to the three men who wanted to follow him? To the first man he said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And to the second man he said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you must go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And to the third man he said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." If we take Jesus' words seriously, if we take Paul's words seriously, then we must place the highest emphasis in our lives to honoring God, and everything else must come second. But honoring God over everything else does not mean that everything else somehow becomes unimportant or inconsequential. Instead, God often puts us in specific situations or gives us certain things so we can use these things in these situations to honor him. In other words, to honor God doesn't mean that we need to all become, monks or nuns and move out into the wilderness and, just eat nothing but honey and locusts. Instead, to honor God means that we have to honor God in everything that we have, in everything that we do, to honor him with our present situations, in our current circumstances. Now, Paul explains this principle in this passage in at least three different places. First, in verses 26 through 27, Paul encouraged everyone in Corinth to remain in their present circumstances. He said, "Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. See, if Paul had thought that celibacy was the absolute only way to honor God, then he would have told those who are married, get divorced, you know, become single, you know, don't get married. Everyone has to do this because this is the only way to honor God. But instead, Paul affirms marriage. He affirms celibacy and says to the church to remain as you are. Paul is not saying that it's better for everyone to be married or single. Instead, both marriage and singleness, both marriage and celibacy are and can be good things. In other words, it is possible for a married person to honor God just as much as it is possible for a single person to honor God. Second, in verses 36 and 39, Paul encouraged everyone just simply to do the right thing. He said in verse 36, if anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. Now, apparently, in Corinth, there were some men who were engaged to women, and they had fiancés, and they were so torn on this issue of is marriage good, is marriage bad, is sex evil, is sex a good thing, that they basically delayed their marriages, and so they left their fiancés in like limbo, and their fiancés were getting older and you know approaching and, or maybe even getting beyond the age of when it's appropriate for a woman to get married. And so Paul's advice to these men was, you know, stop thinking that one is better than the other. You're engaged. You need to get married. You know, marry this woman. You know, this is the right thing to do. Now, third, in verse 39, Paul encouraged widows to either marry or to stay single. But he gave them this very important caveat. He said at the very end of this, he says, do this in the Lord. Now, again, Paul is not saying to the widows that one is necessarily better than the other. He isn't saying that all widows need to remarry. He isn't saying that all widows need to remain single. He's saying, choose one of those two, but choose them in the Lord. Choose them with what you think is in accordance with God's will for your life. Choose the one that you think is the right choice, that will honor God the most. Now, I'd be willing to bet that many of us sitting here have felt God's call in our lives. However, many of us, I'm sure also, have not accepted God's call to do whatever he's called us to do because we feel somehow inadequate or unprepared or untrained or not ready to do this thing. And as a result, you know, you might have been trying to better yourselves in order to achieve whatever it is that you think you need to achieve before you can accept God's call. You may be trying to make more money. You may be trying to complete your education, raise a family, or just simply trying to get your act together. And then once you attain this level of achievement, then you will have what it takes in order to respond to God's call. But throughout history, those who have chosen to honor God have never quite looked the part. And this fact is clearly demonstrated in the Bible. The Bible tells us that the people of God, those who were God's people, who God had chosen, those who desired and sought to honor God, were not perfect. Instead, they were deeply flawed and came from messed up, broken circumstances. Abraham was a liar. Moses had a speech impediment and was also a murderer. David was a murderer and also an adulterer. You know, the family history of the people of Israel included illegitimate children, incest, rape, and lots of murder. Samson, Rahab, Tamar. You know, I can go on and on and on. You know, the Kardashians have nothing in terms of dysfunctionality on the people of God in history. But this is who God has called, whom God has chosen to honor him. Now, God is telling you this morning that you can honor God just as you are. You know, you don't need to go out and change your external circumstances. You don't need to go out and achieve this level of personal success or business success. Or you don't need to wait until your kids get out of the house. You don't need to get your act together. Because these things don't really matter in God's eyes. at least for the purposes of his calling, at least for the purposes of his calling you to honor him. Instead, you can honor God in every situation, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you're going through right now, you are able to honor God. So no matter what you have or don't have, or no matter what you've done or haven't done, honor God now. Honor God in your circumstances right now. Now, God is calling some of us here to take that first step towards honoring him. And if this is true of you, he is calling you to repent and to believe in the gospel. So no matter how flawed or imperfect you are, no matter what emotional or relational baggage you carry with you, come to Jesus just as you are. For he invites all who are weary and burdened to come to him and find rest. But repenting and believing the gospel is not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing activity. We must daily repent of our sins and daily believe in the gospel. In other words, repenting and believing the gospel isn't something that non-Christians do to become Christians. Instead, repenting and believing the gospel is what Christians do. It's what those who God has chosen, those who want to honor God, this is what we do. And some of us are ignoring or possibly even finding ways to justify our current sins. We continue to feed our addictions rather than fight them. We continue to indulge in sexual immorality rather than pursue after purity. We pursue greed rather than use our wealth to bless others. Now, if this is true of you, you need to do whatever you need to do to battle these sins, to not become complacent, to not give in to your sins. But you have to engage in an all-out frontal warfare against these sins, because this is not what we are called to do. This does not fall in line with God's desire for us to honor him. But as we battle our sins, as we wage war against our sins, we must remember that our victory over sin is not in question. Instead, our victory over sin is guaranteed because of Christ. See, Jesus Christ has done what we often fail to do. Jesus perfectly resisted temptations. He perfectly honored God in everything that he did in his life, death, and resurrection. And through faith in him, through faith in Christ, his life of obedience that perfectly honored God becomes ours. And Jim Elliot died on January 8th, 1956. As he and four other men were preparing to share the gospel with the Huron people, they were ambushed and killed by these very people, the very people that he came to share the love of Christ with. Soon after his death, many people around the world were calling Elliot and his companions fools, because they thought that his death was a wasted life, that these five men just wasted their lives on this foolish endeavor. Elliot was an intelligent, handsome, well-spoken young man with a wife and a young child who could have gone on to do great things in this world. Who could have gone on to plant churches in places. He could have gone on to write books, teach in seminaries. He could have gone on to do a lot of great things in this world. Had he chosen not to go to Ecuador, had he chosen not to go into this jungle to share the love of Christ with the Huarani. Now, if the gospel was not true, if Jesus Christ did not live, die, and raise from the dead in order to redeem this world, if he is not coming back again to establish his kingdom in power, then the world is absolutely right to call Elliot and anyone else who chooses to honor God a fool. See, if the gospel is not true, we are nothing but misled, delusional fools. But Elliot was not a fool, and neither are we, because the gospel is true. In fact, in light of the gospel, he's a fool who does not honor God, who chooses to pursue the things of this world over pursuing the things of eternity. Therefore, since the gospel is true, since we know that Christ is returning again soon to redeem this world fully, honor God over everything else in this world, over everything in your lives. Honor God using the things that he has given to you to honor. And honor God while looking to Christ as the author and perfecter of your faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you have done all that is necessary for our salvation, that you have redeemed all of creation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we pray, O Lord, that this truth would resonate in our hearts from now until the day that we die. And I pray, O God, that this truth would resonate to the point where we would see the things of this world as they are, as passing, temporary things. And as we look to this truth, that we would then pursue the things that you want us to pursue, that we would pursue in our heart of hearts your honor, your glory, and see your kingdom be established here in this world. So, Lord, I pray, O God, that you would ingrain these truths deep into our heart. Allow us, O Lord, just to respond, O God, by honoring you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.